gaunt carcasses out there in the winter snow. Verse 22. So he says this. He says, so, you know, again, this is connected with food. He said, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their table become a snare before them. And so it did. Again, how many thousands and tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands died because they didn't have enough to eat. But let their table become a snare before them. The table becomes a snare. And that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. So the snares to the Jews. Here's a cross. The cross, Christ came to die on the cross for the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, to the Gentile. The cross should have been a great benefit to the Jew. Instead, it's a snare. Think about seeing all the things that the Jews saw, all the proofs that they saw with their eyes that we don't get to see with our eyes, at least not yet. But the Jews got to see Elijah and Elisha and then Jesus Christ and then all the apostles doing miracles, raising the dead, healing lepers and stuff. And they still managed to kill him and reject him, even after he rose from the dead. Okay? That became a snare to them, because now they're seeing nothing. Think about, you know, the fact that Christ was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and they had the choice to stumble on the stone and fall on him and get mercy, but instead now he's the smiting stone that's going to smite them and crush them to powder. But he says, let their table become a snare before them. Think about it this way too. Think about the fact of, you know, we have communion, we have the Last Supper. Well, that's connected to Passover, the literal table where the Jews would eat the Passover lamb, and it was a holy day and all those things. Well, we know that, you know, Jesus Christ had a Last Supper. As the Passover lamb, they had the Last Supper. And you know that the Jews, you know, of course, rejected that. And so that Passover scenario, because it was all rejected by them, then became a devil's table for Roman Catholics and heathen in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I mean, the table literally became a snare. By misunderstanding what the table stands for, somebody is now fellowshipping with devils. You knew that, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just in case a visitor or something doesn't know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the context of the cup of blessing and communion, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread. We, the body of Christ, we're the bread, we're the body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. But behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? It goes on down in verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, and Roman Catholics call the communion a sacrifice, the things that they call the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. By a simple misappropriation, by a simple misunderstanding, just not getting it, they do the devil honor as they partake of this thing. But they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. They literally have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Just imagine something that's pure and right with a slight twist, and it becomes something like that. Think about, you know, just you get saved and you get baptized and all's proper. But you start messing around with making the water salvific, making it save, and suddenly it becomes a snare, it becomes a trap. And that persists to this very hour. Okay, back to Back to verse 22. Let their table become a snare before them. Now, this is Christ praying against his enemies. And if you're going to see Christ in all the rest of this, then you'll have to say that this is Christ also praying against somebody if they're not going to believe the truth. Don't get misunderstood. I think Christ wants to save every man and every woman. But if they won't receive the truth, he will send them to hell. And he will allow them to be deceived. He will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So folks, one of the most precious and valuable things that you can do is to seek the truth. You have to want the truth. And by that, I mean the truth of the Bible. I'm not talking about digging around in conspiracy stuff. I'm talking about the truth that God reveals. You have to want that more than you want anything else. All right, so let their table become a snare, verse 22, before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened. He's praying for their blindness, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. And so he's done that very exact thing to Israel. Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. I think it happens to individuals as well, but certainly in Romans 11, he shows that it happens to Israel. 11:7. Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear. Unto this day, and David saith, let their table be made a snare. He's quoting Psalm 69. Let their table be made a snare, a trap, a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation's come to you. It's an amazing thing. And so it's sad that to their detriment, that they had to fall and be completely blinded, that me and you could get in. But that's exactly what's happened. Romans 11, go down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. It's a blessing that the Lord has a plan, and when the plan is shattered by wicked men and the devil and the world, that he still has a better plan to implement so that now, you know, while Israel will eventually come back, now he's gathering in the glories of the Gentiles. It's an amazing thing what God can do. Back to Psalm 69:23, let their eyes be darkened. And so all the way through the Word of God, somebody's eyes are always blinded, they're always darkened, their understanding is thwarted somehow again and again and again. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. You know, Belshazzar's loins shook the night that he saw the hand writing on the wall. He stood and just trembled. His knees and his loins were shaking. And he's saying that's what it's going to be like. Verse 24, pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thy wrath, thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Talking about the second advent of Christ here. Let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. And you know, here is Jesus Christ smitten, and they're still persecuting him. Here is Israel smitten, and they're still persecuting him. And they are striking whom God has smitten. After God is done whipping on somebody, you don't need to whip up on them anymore. Verse 26, for they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Thou hast smitten. And they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let them not come unto thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. So apparently there's a book with the living written in it, and then there's another book with the righteous written in it. Verse 29, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving." What's David doing here? He's had all these things happen, but do you just see the general thrust? He's going to go on. You know, all these things have gone against him. Everybody hates him. He's reproached continually, mocked, but he's going to go on. Why? Because he has a God. And you need to remember that sometimes, because you get feeling lonely and God's let you down. And if you're not careful, that God let you down stuff will eat you alive, because you still have a God. And he's not your bellboy. He doesn't have to serve you. You serve him. And until he says you're done, you're supposed to serve him. So get up and move, because he's not done yet. Back to verse 30. "I will praise the name of God with song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. So me serving the Lord is better than a sacrifice offered," you know, a bullock killed. Back to verse 32. "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God shall save Zion." There it is again, back to the forefront. God's going to save Zion. God's going to take Jerusalem. He's going to save it. And no matter how many are against it, he's going to save it. They don't have to like it. He's still going to save it. Verse 35, "For God shall save Zion and shall build the gates," the cities rather, "of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein." So that ends Psalm 69, and we'll go do something else next week. Somebody have a question or comment?